Well, good evening. How you doing? You guys doing good?
Good. All right. There we go. All right. So anything new? Anyone? Anything new? No? All right. Yeah. A different day. Anything praiseworthy? A whole lot of stuff, but yeah. Yeah, we're here, yeah. Yeah, I always look forward, of course, to spending time in God's Word. And last night we were in, I was here teaching in the women's Bible study, and yeah, we covered Job 6, 7, and 8. Man, when they give you a study, they don't mess around, do you? Yeah, it's like, it's not just one chapter or half a chapter. It's like, hey, I'll give you three chapters to go over. But just a great time, always digging into God's Word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so, you know, this is our nourishment. This is what we take in as the children of God. And, you know, as we do take in His Word, not only does it nourish us, but it also prepares us. It equips us for every good work, as the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. And so it's just, it's really good when you get into God's Word and it prepares you that much more. Not only do you feel spiritually healthy having spent time at the feet of the Lord Himself, but also when you have those conversations and all of a sudden God's Word comes up to your remembrance, and you're able to apply that which you have learned to everyday situations. And so, you know, that's what wisdom is. It's knowing how to apply knowledge. And so this evening we're going to continue digging into God's Word and seeing what He has to speak to us. This evening we're going over Leviticus chapter 8. And so just one chapter this evening. Basically what we're going to go over and titling it this evening is the ceremony of consecration. So the ceremony of consecration. So let's pray and then we'll get into God's Word. Father, we ask, Lord, that You would speak to us this evening, Father, that You would give us understanding of Your Word, that Your Spirit would come alongside us. He is our helper, and He is the one who is our guarantee, as we have placed Your trust, our trust in You, and You tell us that He seals us for the day of redemption. He also teaches us Your Word and gives us understanding. And so, Lord, we ask, Father, that You would open up our eyes to see what You have for us to see. And, Lord, help us to apply these things, these truths, Lord, to glorify You in and through our lives. And so, Father, again, we commit this time into Your hands, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we finally come to this moment that we've pretty much been building up to this whole time. We've been learning about the various offerings that are laid out in the book of Leviticus as God gave instruction to Moses. And so now we're at this chapter to which God is telling Moses, okay, it's time. Gather not only Aaron and his boys together, but also let's bring all the congregation before the tent of meetings because it's time to consecrate the priesthood and just start moving forward with this beautiful picture of how it was that God would at one point, later on down the road, as we know, the altar of sacrifice that came to be on Calvary and fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And so we see this these sacrifices as a picture of who Jesus is in our life. And so let's start out with the first four verses here, as the Lord speaks to Moses and tells him what to do. All right, so verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the two rams and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So this is something actually that the Lord had laid out for Moses as we went through in Exodus chapter 29. He laid out the manner in which Aaron and his sons were to be consecrated. There are many analogies, there are many illustrations, there are many pictures that we can draw from this process of consecration that we can draw from that were shadowed again in what we're going to go over, the Old Testament, and fulfilled and found their substance in Jesus Christ. And also in the royal priesthood, which you and I are considered to be part of the royal priesthood in Christ, New Testament believers. Now, the purpose for this ceremony was told to Moses by God back in Exodus 29:1, where he said, "Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests." So the whole purpose of this whole process, this ceremony taking place, is to prepare Aaron and his sons to serve the Lord in specific ways. Now, we need to understand that consecration, by the way, is a setting apart unto and from. And that's what we see in this whole process, this whole ceremony. It's a setting apart from sin and unto the Lord. The first has to happen simultaneously at the same time the second takes place. It all comes together. But both parts need to be fulfilled. But consecration is never about the person, but about God. It's a declaration of full surrender to the Lordship of God and are fully in someone who is fully committed to serving Him. It has everything to do with the glory of God and His worship. But notice also that it wasn't their doing. You see, the Levitical priesthood, the Aaron and his sons, they couldn't do this themselves. It was done for them. All they had to do is come, believe, confess, and receive. Aaron and his sons were consecrated and made holy by the blood of the ceremonial animals and the anointing of the oil, as we're going to see in a few moments. We as New Testament believers are made holy and are a royal priesthood in Christ Jesus by His shed blood and by the Spirit who seals us and serves as a guarantee. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And 1 Peter 2:9, just a few verses later, says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And so Moses was told by God to bring Aaron and his sons, to also bring all the priestly garments that he was instructed to have made for Aaron and his sons, the sacrifices, the bread, the oil, and also, he says, bring all of Israel, the congregation, bring to the entrance to the tent of meeting, all to witness this beautiful ceremony of consecration that was about to take place. This reminds me of what it says in Luke 15:10. "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And so this is the very place, the very ceremony that they're going to participate in of sacrifices. We'll see how it's a picture of being cleansed of sin and therefore unto the Lord. We are to live our lives. Aaron and his sons were to live their lives and to serve Him as sinners saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We too go from what we see here, going from those who are in sin to those who are saved by grace and are no longer seen as unrighteous, but as righteous as the righteousness of Jesus is imputed to each and every one of Christians, the believers. And there is joy. The whole host of heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents. The congregation, God's people, is gathering to witness this ceremony of consecration, and there was much rejoicing for God because he was with them and desired to meet with them by the blood of the sacrifice. So everyone was gathered at the entrance of the tent of meeting, waiting at this point for the ceremony to get started. And then we continue, verse 5. This is where the ceremony begins. And Moses said to the congregation, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done." And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put the coat on him and tied the sash around his waist and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him and tied the skillfully woven band of the ephod around him, binding it to him with the band. And he placed the breastpiece on him, and in the breastpiece he put the Urim and the Thummim. And he set the turban on his head, and on the turban in front he set the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. It's interesting, we have the congregation that has assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting. The first order of business was the washing of Aaron and his sons. And this is not just, hey, roll your head back and let me shampoo your hair kind of a thing. It's not that. It is a full immersion. It's the washing of the whole body. And this took place openly. It took place publicly, as God had called all the congregation to be brought forth and be a witness to what was taking place. It was humbling. It was a humbling event. But this is the first order of business, to be humbled, to be washed by this water. We cannot be cleansed ourselves without first humbling ourselves before the Lord. That's the one thing that we need to come to is to be humbled before Him. It's to recognize God for who He is and we for who we are. And be humbled and be broken before Him. Now what we need to understand is that this full body cleansing only happened once at the ceremony of consecration. After that, the priests would only be required to have their hands and their feet washed. And again, what we need to also note here is that Aaron and his sons did not wash themselves. They were washed and cleansed by Moses. Aaron and his sons did not clothe themselves. They were clothed by Moses. Aaron and his sons did not buy or make the clothes. They were provided for. They came at no expense to them. Ephesians 5, 26 and 32 says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Titus 3, 5 through 7, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And in John chapter 13, verses 3 through 10, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside His outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around His waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. This is one of those things that Jesus told his disciples. You don't understand what I'm doing right now, but just keep in mind what I'm doing now with what's about to happen. And perhaps think back to the sacrifices that came about back in the book of Leviticus that spoke of the cleansing, of the washing that came before the tent of meeting and before a cloud of witnesses. Jesus is the one that does a full cleansing of sin. And even the daily cleansing of sin by His blood, by His grace, through faith in Him. The full cleansing, it's not, they don't do it themselves. In fact, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus does the clothing of us also. Every believer is clothed in Christ Jesus in His righteousness. We are cleansed by Jesus and clothed by Jesus. He freely gives them, and we are cleansed and clothed by faith. Each piece of clothing, by the way, was to show the glory and beauty of the priesthood who would serve the Lord. And so we see that before us. This is what's taking place. They're washed, they're bathed, and they're also clothed. And again, it wasn't themselves doing it. It was all done for them and not themselves doing this. And then we have verses 10 through 13, the anointing of the priests and the tabernacle. Verse 10, then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. And he sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all its utensils and the basin and its stand to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and clothed them with coats and tied sashes around their waists and bound caps on them as the Lord commanded Moses. Moses was commanded to anoint all the utensils, the basin, and Aaron and his sons. Kind of reminded me of what we tend to do sometimes. Sometimes Christians ask that their house be anointed. You know, sometimes we move into a new home and I've been asked, come anoint the house, pray over it. And this is a picture of what we're seeing here. It's with oil that the Lord had instructed Moses to set aside or to consecrate everything unto the Lord. The items were sprinkled with oil. Our homes and whatever it is that we do at times and as we pray over them, and it's symbolic. What we're doing is we're saying, hey, everything in this home, everything about this home, everything that happens in this home is all set aside for the glory of God. It's all for Him. It's not for me. It's for Him and His use and His glory alone. So we have Moses instructed by God to do this with all these items. The items were sprinkled with oil, but Aaron, he didn't have the oil sprinkled on him. Actually, he had the oil poured on him in abundance. Oil, by the way, is associated with the Holy Spirit. And as the oil was poured on Aaron's head and his son's heads, it was in great measure. In fact, the psalmist in Psalm 133:2 refers to it. It is like the precious oil on the head running down the beard, on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. So it wasn't just a little bit. Like we'll dab, right? When we pray for people, we'll dab a little oil on the forehead and pray for them. But this is not what was taking place. When Moses poured that oil on Aaron's head and on his son's heads, it was a pouring. And we see here in Psalm 133:2 how it described that pouring on. It just even came down upon his clothing. 1 John 2:20 says, but you have been anointed by the Holy One. we have been anointed by the Holy One, by His Spirit. By the anointing of the oil, the items were not just a stand, or a basin, or utensils, or an altar to burn fire, or even just a random group of men. There was now specific purpose to it all. Now they were all items and people that were set apart unto God for His service and His glory. It was deliberate. It was done conscientiously. It was done genuinely to serve the purpose of their Creator, their Lord and Master. And all they were doing is following instructions. They were being obedient to what the Lord had told Moses to do. Likewise, when we're anointed by God's Spirit, we go from having different motives and different purposes and different plans even, to having different thoughts and different ways and different plans. And they're not really our plans, not really our purpose anymore that we perhaps thought. But we're set apart, we're consecrated unto the Lord for His glory, for His service. When we consecrate the things that we are stewards of, we're saying that these things, these possessions that we're stewards of, they're set aside for the glory of God. And this is what was happening here. This had to happen. This is how the Lord instructed Moses to set apart Aaron and the tent of meeting and all its utensils and everything that was going to be used. May it all be used to God's glory. That's what was happening here. The tabernacle and the tent of meeting has now been built and assembled, and they are deliberate in being obedient to God and setting them apart unto Him as He had instructed. And we have the first offering. We have three offerings. We have the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the ordination offering. So let's take a look at the sin offering here in verses 14 through 17. Then he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering, and he killed it. And Moses took the blood and with his finger put it on the horns of the altar around it and purified the altar and poured out the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. And he took all the fat that was on the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with their fat, and Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull and its skin and its flesh and its dung he burned up with fire outside the camp, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, the washing at the entrance of the tent of meeting was only one aspect of this symbolic cleansing from sin. The sin offering has been covered in our previous studies. We've gone over that, but it was the symbolic transfer, if you remember, the symbolic transfer of the personal sins of Aaron and his sons to the sacrificial animal. And what they would do was they would place their hands on the head of the animal. And it wasn't just a light touch, but it was a deliberate application. It was forceful. And it's symbolically transferring their sins to this animal, this sacrifice that was before them. It was to be unblemished. And it was to be, in being unblemished, that means not lame, not sick, supposed to be the best. That's what's supposed to be offered to the Lord. And upon doing that, the animal would be sacrificed in the place of the person atoning for their sin. It's substitutionary atonement is what we're seeing here. The act meant that Aaron and his sons were confessing their sins. So the moment they applied their hands to the head of this animal, they were admitting their guilt and willingly accepting the innocent animal to be their substitutionary offering of atonement. Remember that the blood of the offering sanctified the altar, and we see that happening here, and that was the place of atonement. The best is given to God, and the rest was destroyed outside of the camp with fire. The altar is a place of death. And the altar of the new covenant is the cross upon which Jesus was crucified. The altar of the cross, right? His innocent blood was shed in our stead. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." And oh, how graceful and how merciful God is toward all mankind. His sacrifice is sufficient for all mankind. For God wishes that none should perish, but that all would come to repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so he makes this offering. And we see this offering here. And so the first offering is the sin offering, which is a bull. And the second one is one of two rams. And this is the burnt offering. We'll cover that in verses 18 through 21. Then he presented the ram of the burnt offering. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. And he killed it. And Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar. He cut the ram into pieces. And Moses burned the head and the pieces and the fat. He washed the entrails and the legs with water. And Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering for the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Like the sin offering, the burnt offering also required that the hands of Aaron and the priests were placed upon the head of the sacrificial animal, again symbolically transferring the sins of the priest to the sacrifice. The burnt offering is burned on the altar completely. And as we went over this before, the burnt offering, what that communicates, what that symbolizes is that there is a full commitment. There's a complete devotion on the part of the priest. It's a commitment to give their best. It's a reminder that the Lord, what is due him is not our second best. It's not leftovers, but it's the very best. Remember, though, that this could not just be willed up by us and be done. There had to be cleansing, anointing, atonement before a total commitment to the Lord could mean anything. For us, sometimes we could go through the motions of serving the Lord, but it's more of like a charitable exercise than really anything meaningful. And I say that as I consider this and what has taken place prior to this portion of the ceremony of ordination taking place. Everything else had to precede this burnt offering. This act of symbolically making a full commitment to the Lord and serving him and giving him our best. Sometimes we can give to the Lord in our own strength and it means absolutely nothing. We need to give in response to a complete sacrifice of giving him our very lives, of having first surrendered our lives to him. And I've seen people come in and they even say, I feel good, you know, giving, and I feel good giving of myself, but they have no part with the Lord. And it's interesting to me. I think, wow, you know, and I don't tell them, but you sit through, you know, the Word of God and you hear the gospel being laid out week in and week out. And yet they are blind and they are deaf to understanding what it means to be a child of God, to completely surrendering our lives to him and serving him as a response to the love that he's demonstrated to us. So, this had to be done the way God prescribed it. Likewise, our commitment to the Lord is initiated and first made possible by the Lord's cleansing, anointing, and atonement through grace by faith in Jesus Christ. He is our sacrificial lamb. And then we have the ordination offering. This is the second ram. And we continue on in verse 22. Then he presented the other ram, the ram of ordination. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he presented Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the lobes of their right ears and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar. Then he took the fat and the fat tail and all the fat that was on the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with their fat and the right thigh. And out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened loaf and one loaf of bread with oil and one wafer and placed them on the pieces of fat and on the right thigh. And he put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from their hands and burned them on the altar with the burnt offering. This was an ordination offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' portion of the ram of ordination as the Lord commanded Moses. So this sacrifice, it was going on the altar along with the burnt offering. This is the second ram. The first one, again, was the burnt offering. This is all happening one after the other. And as we have learned previously, Aaron and his sons still had to lay their hands on this ram as well, this sacrificial animal. Again, identifying with the sacrificial animal, but it was going beyond atonement. Our consecration in Christ is not that we have to do it over and over again. That's something that was done once and for all. But in a way, it needs to be a work that is resonating. It must be a work that is evident in the person who is actively living by faith in Christ to His glory. It has to be something that you can see. There has to be some fruit there. It's not a one-time act that is perhaps forgotten and then left to go and do the things that we would like to do for ourselves. It's all for a purpose. It should resonate with the person who has completely given themselves to the Lord. This is why this ordination sacrifice's blood was also placed on the tip of Aaron's and his son's right earlobe, the thumb of their right hands, the thumbs of their right hands, and the big toe of their right feet. It seems funny, doesn't it? It's like to put blood there. What'd that mean? And why the right side? I'm left-handed. Why not just go with the left side? Well, the right side was regarded as the superior side. It's all you lefties, sorry. But it was. It was regarded as the superior side, the stronger side, and it also represented a superior skill. And so God prescribed this to be done this way. It was something that everyone understood. It was His way of saying that He wanted the best dedicated to Him. And I've heard it said that the reason why the right earlobe is dabbed with or consecrated, set aside with blood from the sacrifice and the right thumb and the right toe is because our ears, our hearing should be consecrated, that we would hear what the Lord has to say. That our right thumb was consecrated to serve as an illustration of having the best of us in our lives set aside to serve the Lord. And our right big toe also consecrated as a picture of us being willing to go wherever it is that the Lord would have us go. And you think about this, these are all pictures that are being drawn for us. You know, the best is consecrated to the Lord, set aside for Him. He is preeminent in our lives. He's the most important person in our lives. As He has purchased us by the blood of Jesus Christ, we then respond to our Lord and our Master, our King, our Savior, by serving Him all the rest of the days of our lives. And so we need to willingly go, though. We need to do this joyfully. And so the question, which is always convicting, you know, are we fully consecrated unto God? Are we committed, devoted completely to Him in every way? Because that's what we see here. What we also have here is the wave offering that symbolized complete devotion. And that continues. That act continues through this wave offering. These were all placed in the hands of Aaron and all of his sons and waved before God, symbolizing that they were being offered to God. Again, the best was being given to him as an offering that is pleasing. Once waved, they were given back to Moses, and then they were burned up completely on the altar. So this waving is symbolically, this is saying, Lord, this is yours. And you remember how the wave went? It wasn't like this, right? They went forward and backward, up and down. And then once they did that, symbolically, you know, they were offering this to the Lord. They turned around, they would give it to Moses, and Moses would put it on the altar, and it was completely consumed by the fire. The ordination offering or the sacrifice was a portion of the ceremony that where the priests were visually marked and set aside for serving the Lord. This was, again, I mean, let's not lose the whole picture. This wasn't just Moses and the priests, but it was a whole congregation. Everyone was there. And so they're watching this take place. It's a beautiful ceremony. They were now at this point, as they were given these items to offer to the Lord and give to Moses and completely consumed on the altar, they were also marked by the blood of the sacrifice. And the Lord says that this was a pleasing aroma unto God. And so again, it's one of those things to where, you know, we have to ask ourselves, is this a picture of our lives? You know, do we offer everything that comes through our lives into our stewardship? Are we turning around right away and giving it to the Lord and offering it to Him? Because He says this is a pleasing aroma. Do our ears hear and listen to His voice, and in obedience our hands serve Him and Him alone, and in obedience do our feet take us to where He leads us? Those are all great questions, and ones that, again, we should always like be thinking about. What are we listening to? What's the work that we've been given to? Is it pleasing to the Lord? Is it for His glory, His praise, His worship? Do we go where He leads us, where He takes us? Then verse 30. We have this mix of oil and blood, and it serves as further anointing for the priesthood. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and of the blood that was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron and his garments, and also on his sons and his sons' garments. So he consecrated Aaron and his garments, and his sons' garments with him. So picture this. So God gave these instructions. This is the next thing that needs to take place. Moses, take some of the blood of the sacrifice that's on the altar, mix it with the oil that you have with you, and together sprinkle it on Aaron and his sons. Now these are these garments that have been made beautiful, right? And now they're being sprinkled with the blood of the sacrifice and this oil. C.H. Spurgeon said, quote, "Yes, brethren, we need to know that double anointing, the blood of Jesus which cleanses and the oil of the Holy Spirit which perfumes us. It is well to see how these two blend in one. It is a terrible blunder to set the blood and the oil in opposition. They must always go together." And what a beautiful picture this was before all the people. More importantly, before God. This was all in obedience, as the priesthood would come and serve the Lord with these garments stained with blood and oil. This is what they wore. They weren't washed. This is what they had on the clothes. May we always remember the blood of Christ's sacrifice that was shed on our behalf as we serve Him, because it covers us in the sweet-smelling aroma of the anointing of the Holy Spirit that covers us and indwells us, setting us apart unto God. Do you know that you're aromatic? As children of God, you are. You're aromatic. Everywhere you go, there's this aroma that is emanating from you, coming forth, and hopefully it's not because you haven't taken a bath, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16 says this, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things?" Isn't it true? Have you not seen that to be true? You know, for a believer, you can go anywhere and you meet with another fellow brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, and right away, as soon as you find out, you see something there, and then you realize who they are, and all of a sudden it's like you aren't even strangers anymore. Never were. And you can go anywhere in the world. But man, oh man, you walk into a room of unbelievers and they know you're a believer. Oh, he's here. Oh, Mr. Holy, he's just walked in through the door. You know, can't say nothing around him. Or they mock you. But it is. It's like, what is so offensive? I'm just a believer in Christ. If you guys truly believe that religion is really just, you know, everyone's choice. Did you not grow up? I mean, I grew up around people who would tell me, "Hey, listen, religion is just a choice. You know, whatever it is that you choose for your religion, it's up to you." All right? I grew up around a lot of people who were not Christians, who did not know the Lord, and so that's what I was told. So I grew up being unoffended by people of religion. I did. And so I wonder, what's the problem? But you know what the problem is. Is that whether people like it or not, the moment you say Jesus Christ, what happens in a stadium filled with people about to watch a football game? Oh, there's a lawsuit. The school is called. He prayed in the name of Jesus. It's offensive. Why? Because it's an aroma of death unto the person who is condemned already in his sins. There's this awareness in the world, whether they like it or not. And for them, it's offensive. But to the person who is already saved, it is the power of God. And we rejoice. And it's a beautiful fragrance from life to life. So we see this, again, beautiful picture oil is a picture of the Spirit, and blood is a picture of the sacrificial blood of Jesus. And we see this coming together. And Aaron and his sons were anointed with his blood and oil. And then we have this fellowship at the very end here. In verse 31, "And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and there eat it, and the bread that is in the basket of ordination offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And what remains of the flesh and the bread you shall burn up with fire, and you shall not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting for 7 days, until the days of your ordination are completed, for it will take 7 days to ordain you. As has been done today, the Lord has commanded to be done to make atonement for you. At the entrance of the tent of meeting you shall remain day and night for 7 days, performing what the Lord has charged, so that you do not die, for so I have been commanded. And Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord commanded by Moses." So we have this this fellowship meal. And it's an extended time of consecration. This wasn't just a one-day deal. I mean, this was something that was ongoing. Remember that the congregation was called to come and be a witness of all that was taking place. And so after the wave offering, portions were offered to God. The portions that remained of the ram were to be cooked and eaten by the priests each of the 7 days of the consecration ceremony. 7 full days. Now, 7 is the number of completion, perfection. That's a completion of perfection before the Lord. So this is what he had laid out for the priest to go through. He said, it must be done in this manner, and then it'll be complete. It'll be whole. Now, this animal that they were to partake in was the same animal whose blood was dabbed on the priest's ears and on their hands and on their feet. It was a life of devotion unto God that was without and within the life of the priest. This is all just a beautiful picture, it's symbolic of what is to be in the life of the believer. The eating of the portion of the sacrifice did not signify the end of the ceremony of consecration, but rather was a result of the ceremony, and it was all to be contemplated as this took place. I mean, they did this for 7 days. And this eating was an illustration of a relationship that was enjoyed by the priest because of what had taken place up to that point. Whatever was left over, they were instructed to burn completely. And the next day, this was done again from start to finish. And as we've said before, God does not desire yesterday's communion, but for us to come afresh to him with today's sacrifices, today's life surrendered and offered unto the Lord. Like sometimes we can live in yesterday. Oh, I lived unto the Lord. I did this and I did that, and he's not interested in that. Yesterday's yesterday. Today is the day in which we are to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. It's today. What are you doing today? Romans 12:1 says this, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." But it's an ongoing thing. It's something that we're deliberate about. Luke 9:23, "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Yesterday's denials of the flesh, of our will even perhaps, or sacrifices are not acceptable to Jesus. Every day we are to deny ourselves and live a crucified to the flesh life in order to enjoy communion with the Lord today. Like I said, the priests had 7 days to reflect and realize everything that they were experiencing and what it meant. Each day. It was 7 days to commune with God and enjoy their time with the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. this place where God would call the priest to come in and serve him. And then once a year on the Day of Atonement, there was a specific priest that would go into the Holy of Holies. Again, what a beautiful picture. And they're bringing everyone. Oh, hey, Israel, people of God, come see what has taken place here. May we be like the psalmist who wrote in Psalm 84, 1 and 2, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sings for joy to the living God." Psalm 84, 10 says, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." I don't know. It's like as you come to know the Lord more and more, as you see how much He loves you, there is just this even deeper longing to be with Him. As you grow a little older, yes, I mean, you love deeper, you love more those around you, and I'm learning to do that as I love, I think, God. As I come to love Him more, I think that through me allows me and enables me to love on others that much more. But I long for Him more and more all the time. And I'll tell you what, I mean, I look forward to that day to which I am in His presence, in His glory forever, for all eternity. Just one day, can you imagine just taking one day, if you could catch a glimpse, if you could be in His presence for one day? I don't care if it's just being a doorkeeper. There's going to be all kinds of jobs, by the way, in heaven. All kinds of things going on. But just a doorkeeper. Can you imagine being a doorkeeper just for a day in God's glory? And then he tells you, you got to go back. No, I'd rather be right here and be a doorkeeper in your presence than be anywhere else. I don't want to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And of course, that's the heart that we would hope the priesthood had as they serve the Lord. That's the heart that God desires for each one of His children to have. Hearts that are completely committed, surrendered, and devoted to Him, having been completely consecrated, not just outwardly, but inwardly, having contemplated it all, the sacrifices, the anointing, the being clothed in righteousness, all of those things, just thinking about these things and allowing that to simmer in our hearts. And then responding in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, living our lives every day in communion with Him. Having that fellowship, denying ourselves, picking up our cross, and walking with Him. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and I'll end with this. "And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised." Oh Lord, how much You love us. How beautiful it is, Lord, that You were willing to send Your only begotten Son to be our substitutionary atonement for our sins. He is our justification. He is our sanctification. Lord, I pray that You would help us, Father, perhaps to meditate on this truth, to contemplate the beauty of Your grace, the love that You have for us, that we too might be given completely our lives in their entirety, Lord, to serve You and to bring You glory. And so, Lord, we praise You. We thank You. We praise You, Lord, like Your people should. Father, we sing Your praises. We love You. And we do ask, Lord, that You would pour Your Spirit out upon us, that You would anoint us to overflowing, that we truly would be the aroma of life to life as we go about our lives, Lord, to your glory. And Father, that we'd proclaim your glory, your good news through Jesus Christ to others. May they have ears to hear and hearts that are willing to surrender to you who offers eternal life. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.